Now, it is a real joy to be with you this morning here in Chichester. I think the last two times that I've been with Grace Church preaching, it's been Havant and then Bognor. Marion and I were here when you really first came in, literally within weeks, because you had a baptism and Tilly, one of our granddaughters, was baptized, part of the group. So it was great to be with you on that occasion, but it is particularly good to see how things are taking shape, to see you all in this lovely, warm, pleasant setting, no big steep bits on the back. I don't know what it was, a long drop, wasn't there, in the floor? Very clever, you've done very well. I don't know how. It was all you, shoveling cement for hours, weeks. But it's good to see the church flourishing and growing. And when you do see the other sites, of course, you see that multiplied, literally. So what an encouraging sort of story it is here, and I know it's carrying on. I won't spoil your thunder for tonight, but I know the church continues to support what's going on. God's continuing to grow and multiply what's happening here. The fruit of it is ongoing. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to enjoy sharing this with you this morning. In one way, it's a familiar passage, but I hope that God will really meet everyone here this morning with something for them from what I'm going to read. And as I was sitting in the worship, I felt to read this verse over you and to pray it in before we go any further. I'm reading, you don't need to turn to it because I want to read it over you in a way. You can turn if you want. But I'm reading Romans 10, verse 17. And I just believe, I want you to hear this. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. Now, we've got a word about Jesus Christ this morning in real terms, very detailed word in some ways, and I believe faith will come. So I'm going to pray, Lord, may faith come this morning. Lord, whether someone is here for the first time and doesn't yet know you, let them come to faith in you this morning, dear Lord. I pray, Lord, if someone's been a Christian for many decades, I pray faith will come as they hear the word. And I pray for those in between, there's just recent Christians or a bit of a while. Lord, whatever our background or whatever our situation, I pray in Jesus' name, faith will come through hearing the word about Christ this morning. For your glory, Heavenly Father. Amen. Amen. Well, we are going to look at Romans chapter 8, or a part of it, a few verses from the beginning in a moment. Just to say, Romans 8 is, I think, one of the magnificent chapters. There's many, obviously, in the Bible, but it is a very special chapter. I think someone said that if Romans is like a Himalayan range of mountains, then Romans 8 is Mount Everest. It's a peak within that book. You don't know how well you know Romans. If you've been a Christian a while, you might know it a bit. And sometimes, there's talk about what the normal Christian life is, and is it what the experience of Romans 7, or is it bits and pieces earlier? Well, actually, Romans 8, I think it's John Stott I first read that, said Romans 8 is the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is to live out of the truths in Romans 8. Now, it will start in a moment with the word therefore, because this is a climax to what's gone before in what Paul's writing. And he's been writing some magnificent truths right through a whole range of things, but fundamentally about what Jesus has done for us, what it is to be a Christian, what Jesus did when he died and rose again. And the therefore isn't really referring just the last few verses of chapter 7. Of course, they weren't chapters originally. It's referring to the whole run of the argument that he's been giving, the superb laying out of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And he's telling us now, in the light of all this, these are truths you need to know, believe, and live by. And that's what we, I hope, are going to find that God does in us today, that it's something that we live by. So as I've prayed already, if you've been a Christian a short time or a very long time, I hope you will hear God in this morning. I hope it will make a difference to you this week and through the weeks ahead, because these are words we live in the light of all the time. Right, let's read these first four verses of Romans chapter 8. I will read it from my Bible, but you can read it there if you want to. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, at first glance, you may say, wow, that's a little bit complicated to me. Depends how familiar you are with the Bible. But I can assure you that this is wonderful stuff. And I'd love to be honestly unpacking every sentence. But I'm actually going to focus on two verses. We're going to focus first on verse 1, and we're going to look at no condemnation. And then we're going to look at verse 4 and talk about living in the Spirit. So let's start with no condemnation, and let me remind you of what we've just read. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is a magnificent, dogmatic, complete statement. And you need to let it really sink in. It is a it's dogmatic. It's clear. There is no questions, no ifs and buts about it. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it is such an important truth for every Christian to get hold of, for their experience, for their day-to-day living, for their physical, mental, spiritual well-being, for their freedom, and for their ability to hear God, to walk with God, and to serve him day by day. No condemnation. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. It's a powerful statement. Paul is saying that if you are a Christian who's put faith in Jesus, you've come to know Jesus, you have come out of a place of ever being under condemnation. There is no possible or conceivable way in which you will live in a place of condemnation when you've come to know Jesus and followed him. Now, he isn't saying that there is nothing in you or never has been anything in you that deserves condemnation, because that's not true. There was plenty in you that deserved condemnation, and in me. And you probably know that, and I know it. Deserved God's judgment, deserved condemning in one way or another. That's not what he's saying. He's saying there is now no condemnation. We'll see it in a minute. He's also not saying that you will never feel condemned, that you'll never feel any condemnation, because sadly we do. And our enemy, the devil, who is called, not for no reason at all, called the accuser of the brethren, he will want you to feel condemned as often as possible and for as long as possible, because that will keep you out of enjoying who you are in Christ, out of enjoying your walk with the Lord, and it will keep you subject, at least to some degree, to his manipulation. So it's not even talking about our feelings, first and foremost. This is a categorical statement of truth. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not what you feel, not what you think, well, what about this and what about that? No, it's a statement that you need to hear. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we're real Christians, we have turned from our old life, we put our faith in Jesus, we've asked him to forgive us and cleanse us, and we've asked him to take us as his own, and we want to follow him as our Lord. Everything you'd hear at a healthy, good Christian baptism, if you like, that focus, if we put our faith in Jesus, we are now in this position that this statement refers to. And it means that our past sins, our present sins and our future sins are dealt with. And there is no condemnation. Now, condemnation is probably a legal word. It is a legal word, it's not probably. And there are a few legal terms that Paul used in Romans. There's another one that you'll be maybe familiar with, justified. That if you've put faith in Jesus through the blood of Jesus, you're justified, which means declared innocent. Declared innocent. Just as if I'd never sinned is a little clever way of trying to remember what it means, because it's not a word you use every day. But Condemnation has a similar thing. It means before the throne of God, before the holy God, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You are not condemned now, and you never will be. We often can sort of get that our past sins are dealt with, although some of us struggle with that, to be fair, and we need to get hold of that. I think we sort of wonder about our present, but future. What are you saying, John? How are you saying that I will never be condemned? Well, I'm going to add a bit to it. If you were to cast your eye down to verse 39 of Romans 8, you'd see it says nothing can separate you from the love of God when you're in Christ Jesus. So for someone who's a Christian, put their faith in Jesus, there is no condemnation and there is no separation from God. Nothing can separate you. But, you know, the obvious thought is, isn't this a bit dangerous? Isn't this going a little too far? Because if what you're saying is true, then it almost is encouraging us to say it doesn't matter how we live, you know, it won't impact on us. Do you know, if you think that, you've got it. You've understood what I'm saying. And I want you to know that that is exactly the reaction of many when they first heard Paul explaining this. Not everyone, but some people, particularly critics, were very quick to say it. And if you want an example of that, you could read Romans 6 verse 1, where Paul is actually picking up. Some people are saying, what I'm saying means, well, let's carry on sinning then, because it shows how gracious God is and everything else. You know, and he then explains that's not what he's saying, but I would hasten to say there is a logic to drawing that conclusion from what he's saying and from what I'm saying. There is a logic. We've got to understand, not that, oh, there's some small print, there's a catch in the small print. No, no, no. We've got to understand the full truth and get it and understand it. But at one level, when you say there is no condemnation now or never will be for those who are in Christ Jesus, that could, you could say, well, that means it doesn't matter what I do. Well, that's what I'm saying to you. Because your salvation is not based on what you did, but on what Jesus did. Now let's think about the phrase, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What is it to be a Christian? Is it someone who just asked Jesus to forgive them their sins? That's certainly part of it, definitely. Is it someone who says, well, I want to make a fresh start and follow Jesus? Absolutely. Is it someone who says, well, now I'm going to go to church and I'm going to try and join the church and be active in it? Fine, that's part of it. But actually, the way the New Testament likes, and particularly in Paul's letters, but it's through the New Testament, the way they like the Holy Spirit wants us to get this, what it is to be a Christian, is often with this phrase, in Christ Jesus, in him. It often is in him. To be a Christian is to be someone, man, woman, rich, poor, clever, not so clever, whatever it is, doesn't matter, whatever race, whatever background. So it's not about that. It's about, are you in Christ Jesus? Someone who has come into Christ Jesus and is in Christ Jesus. A Christian is someone who God has put in Christ Jesus. That's what happens when you put faith in him. Actually, the phrase that's used again in Romans is that you're baptized into Christ. You're plunged in. That's the literal meaning. You're plunged into Christ. You're immersed in Christ Jesus. That's why when we do water baptism for believers, it is quite nice if we're able to do it by immersion. It's not an absolute no-no if there's no water around. But the immersion bit, it's not so much about a law and a legalistic. It's about, it catches the picture that you are plunged into Christ. When he died, you died. When he rose, you rose. All that happened to him happened to you. You are in Christ. And everything he is and he has is imputed to you, is given to you. You're in Christ. God sees you in Christ. He's put you in Christ. It's a magnificent truth to be a Christian. Do you not think it's quite exciting? That you are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Immersed in him. Now, you will remain in Christ from the time you put faith in him for eternity. God has given you eternal life and it will stay eternal. You won't go in and out of Christ, like I say, you're put in a box and out of a box. Now, I want to explain that to you. There's the first fundamental truth. You didn't do it. God did it. It says in verse 3, God did. When we couldn't solve the problem, when we couldn't deal with ourselves and our sin, God did something. And what God does, he doesn't undo. Now, there's many places which say that in the New Testament. We're in one right here in Romans 8. But just to give a slightly, not different angle, but just a fresh angle to it for this morning, it's a familiar verse to me and I expect to you. Here's a verse that I'm going to read to you. It's not on the PowerPoint. It's 2 Corinthians 5, and it's verse 21. And it's another description of what it is to be a Christian. Just listen to it. God, hear that right from the first word, God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin to be sin for us. So that in him, there it is again, in him, we might become the righteousness of God. So who did it? God did it. God made him who had no sin to be sin for you. And God put you in him. When you put faith in him, you went into Christ, as it were. And therefore, his righteousness is applied to you. For in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, if we get this, it will make a magnificent fundamental difference to how you live as a Christian. Your security is absolute. You can be assured that you are secure in Christ. None can pluck you out of his hand. Nothing can separate you when you're in Christ Jesus. Now, you know, the logic thing says, well, hang on a minute, John. What happens when I sin? What happens when I do something wrong? Well, let's explore that just for a couple of minutes. I don't think you can be in Christ as long as you're behaving well and then out of Christ when you do something wrong. And I'll challenge that thought for a moment. What keeps you in Christ then? How well do you have to behave? Surely it must be perfection, mustn't it? I mean, how much does God say, well, I'll leave you in Christ for a few white lies, a little bit of envy, a little bit of lust occasionally, a bit of that, ooh, adultery, ooh, stealing, ooh, now we'll have to take you out of Christ. Where's the line? You're not in on your own merits and you're not out on your own merits. It's all on his merit. You're in Christ. You are in Christ Jesus. In fact, your whole relationship to God has changed. You do not cease to be a Christian when you sin. You do not come under condemnation when you sin. You are not cast out of Christ when you sin. When you sin as a Christian, you sin against love, not against law. It is a totally different thing. An analogy, which is not original to me, but it's helpful. The difference between an unbeliever sinning and a believer sinning is the difference between us breaking the law of the land, the law of our nation, and you, as a child perhaps, offending and disobeying a loving parent, a loving father, which brings its own concerns, it brings its own conflict with the father, he's frowning on you perhaps, and some element of discipline. But you never stop being a child. I've had children. Luke is down in the Bognor site, as you know, we've got grandchildren. I've got children, and remember when they're small, and they don't always obey me and do the right thing. And sometimes I'm cross with them, and I might be right to be cross, and I'm disciplining them because they need some sort of curtailment and thing. They're not happy, I'm not happy, they're not enjoying the relationship at this point, nor am I. But they have never ceased to be my children. I have never ceased to love them. And in the middle of that time of discipline, or where they're not enjoying it, if something serious threatened them, like an accident or a serious vulnerability, I would immediately protect them. I'm not going to say, right, you disobeyed me, you didn't put your toys away and you were rude to me. You're no longer my child. You cannot use the name of Groves. Go and run under a bus. I don't care. That's nonsense. And you, as a believer, have become a child of God. You are in Christ Jesus. You are no longer in that old realm. You're not under law. You're under grace. You live in a different way to the way you lived previously. So when you sin, it's not a matter of law. It's a matter of personal relationship. It's a matter of love offended and hurt. And actually, if you think this through, if you fully understand it, there is a sense in which you can feel more sensitive and more concerned, I hope you do, about hurting and offending someone you love than possibly, although I'm not encouraging lawlessness, many of the laws of the land. I don't know how much you very much worry about some of the road traffic laws that are about speed limits and a few other things. You might have a, but I don't suppose it causes you loss of sleep if you occasionally break one. Maybe you're even a little generous in how you interpret the tax laws. I don't know. And I'm not saying that's okay, but I bet you that's very different to how you feel if you know you've let down, offended, and hurt someone you love. And I'm not just talking about, could be helpful not to think of it as a father if you've had an unfortunate experience there, but a person you love, a person you love and want to please, and you know you've let them down and offended them, you will feel a lot worse than if you've gone 80 miles an hour in a 70 mile an hour zone, I suspect. And I'm telling you, this is where you at as a Christian. You have come into a new relationship with God when you become truly a Christian. And you will not ever be condemned again. The person who's in Christ knows it and believes it, does not just go out and think that is a free ticket to live how you like. Not if you get this. You don't go out and think, great, I've got a ticket to heaven, I'm going to sleep around, get drunk, do the rest, and nothing will hurt me. If you actually think like that, I challenge you now, I don't believe you're a proper Christian. Because you can't really behave like that against love. You haven't understood the gospel. You've got a legalistic, strangely enough, view of it, which is then turning into license. That it's just about dotting an I, crossing a T, getting a ticket, and then I can do what I like. No, no, no. You have come out of the realm of law. You've come out of that into a realm of love and grace, into a relationship. Christianity is a relationship with a loving Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. Amen? It's wonderful stuff. Now, just before we move on, the thing is, many of us, Satan knows how to get at us and he'll come and accuse you. We do blow it sometimes. We do sometimes do things we shouldn't. We do let God down and you'll have that whispering, now you're not even a Christian. What Christian would do that? You know, God won't love you, God won't forgive you, all that. What's the answer? Well, the answer is to know this truth we're talking about. Say, I know I've done wrong. In fact, thank you for pointing it out. I'm in a mess. I am now going to go back to my loving Heavenly Father and I'm going to say, sorry, Father, like the prodigal son, really, in Luke 15. I've sinned against you. Please just restore me, and he will. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Amen? It's how God likes to portray himself. That's what the prodigal son is about. And it shows God's love and grace and mercy and reception. But you need to rebuild the relationship. Not a long build, restore is a better word. The relationship. You need to go back and say, God, I'm sorry. And say to the devil, thank you for pointing it out. Clear off. This is a family affair. I'm going to go and talk to my dad. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's move on to living in the Spirit. Because this is what comes out also in this wonderful chapter. And I just want to focus these thoughts around verse 4. Okay, let's just read it again. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, Romans 8 has actually got a lot on the Holy Spirit, which I don't think Christians always quite realize. Actually, if you like statistics, I believe I'm accurate. There are 19 references to the Holy Spirit in the first 27 verses of Romans 8, and that is the greatest concentration of references to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. There you go. You can put that in your pub quiz specialist. But actually, Romans 7 only has one reference to the Holy Spirit. And that's quite an important point. If you are a knowledgeable Christian and you know your Romans, there has usually been a bit of a traditional approach, which is an easy mistake to make, but I don't believe it's correct, of looking at Romans 7 and thinking that's the normal Christian life. And if you know it, you know it's a life of, I can't. Now, Romans 7 is about how the law cannot save us or sanctify us. In other words, it can't save you, but it can't make you Christ-like and holy. The law cannot save you or sanctify you. Holy Spirit's only mentioned once. Romans 8, Holy Spirit's all over the place, capital S in your Bibles. Because for a Christian, we have moved out of the realm of our effort and law and into the realm of relationship and the Spirit. Living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. We've moved into that realm. The Christian life is a life in the Spirit, a life orientated, directed, sustained, enriched by the Holy Spirit. Christians do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, there are two words that come up quite a lot in these verses, certainly if you read down to about verse 8, the word flesh and the word spirit that I've already referred to. Now, spirit is usually with a capital S in these verses, so it's referring to the Holy Spirit, not just our spirits, and our relationship with the Holy Spirit, and what the Holy Spirit is doing in us, and how we're to live in the realm of the Spirit. The word flesh needs a little more explaining because it's useful to understand it. It's a word that, sarx is the original word, Greek, and it's a word that really meant humanness. And I think sometimes it's almost slightly misinterpreted by Christians and by some translators. It's best to be left as the word flesh. Because as a word, it has quite a variety of nuances in the New Testament. Don't want to bother you with all this. So I will just read a few of the things commentaries helped me to say. What does flesh mean? It means our humanness, our fallen, egocentric human nature. That's one quote. The sin-dominated self. Flesh refers to a person, this is helpful, apart from or outside the influences and work of the Holy Spirit. Basically, the realm of the flesh is our natural human position. And before you were saved or I was saved, there was no other way of living. You had to live according to the flesh. It doesn't mean that everything you did was bad. It meant that you lived out of who you, just your human effort, your human endeavor, your humanness. And before you were saved, that was the only realm you knew. But when you've been saved, you've been brought into a realm of the Spirit. You can live and move your daily life in the realm of the Spirit. That's the realm where God's Holy Spirit will change you from one degree of glory to another, renew your thinking, help you to walk in the Spirit. And if you know your Bible, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, but it also says the Spirit will produce fruit in you. Fruit. It's in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, self-control. It's a fruit that grows. It's not about law. It's a fruit that grows from the activity of the Holy Spirit working with you and your spirit. And these two are very contrasting. Indeed, the flesh and spirit realm almost clash and pull apart sometimes one after the other. Now, the Christian has moved from being in the realm of the flesh to the realm of the Spirit. And it's a wonderful possibility. It's a radical supernatural change when you become a Christian. Yes, your sins are forgiven. Praise the Lord. You're in Christ. You have a position of absolute security. That's what the first point was. No condemnation. I am in a position of absolute security. But also my practice, my life changes. My behavior will change. By a work of the Spirit, I'm come into a realm which operates totally differently. I'm free to say no to unrighteousness. Sin does not have to have dominion over me. I can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Holy Spirit will want to produce in me fruit that is, in a way, far beyond what law would produce. The law would say, don't commit adultery. The fruit of the Spirit will help me not to lust. The law would say, don't murder. The fruit of the Spirit will help me to love even those who are unlovely and my enemies. It's a totally different way of carrying on. It's wonderful, and it's the gospel. You have come into the realm of the Spirit. So don't, the Bible would say, and it says it here, don't live as though you were just only flesh. Don't live according to the flesh. Live according to the Spirit. Now, there are two errors we as Christians, and I include myself, can fall into at this point. And I'm going to illustrate them with two verses in a moment. Let's start with the first one, because this is slightly more common in some ways. Christians can start understanding everything I'm talking about and then drift into living out of their flesh for the rest of their Christian life. Let's see, this is what the Galatians did. This is their problem. Are you so foolish, Paul writes them, after beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? And what he means by finish is perfect your Christian life. Are you now trying to be a better Christian through means of the flesh? Now, we are in danger of thinking, there is a little phrase that's probably in our nation a bit, you know, all sins of the flesh. And they're usually a slightly way of saying about very gross things, like, I don't know, gross sins, sins of the flesh. You know, and it can even be a little bit like, ooh, a bit funny, risque or something. It's a misuse of it all. Because the flesh isn't just about gross sins. It's about living out of your own efforts and your own. And the Galatians were trying to improve themselves as Christians, not by gross sins, clearly, but by following rules and laws, trying to be better Christians by, in their case, taking on some of the Jewish laws and rules and saying, well, this makes us better Christians. If we can really knuckle down and obey these rules and obey these laws, we will be perfecting or finishing our faith. We will be making things better. Yes, they start in the Spirit. Paul says, now you're living out of your humanness. Now you're living just as if you hadn't been saved. You're back with the whole problem of man, thinking, I can do it with my own effort. I just need more self-control. I need more willpower. I need more discipline. I need to follow these rules and I'll be fine. And that will make me a better Christian. He said, you're living out of the flesh. That's humanness. That never saved you and it won't sanctify you. It won't sanctify you and it didn't save you. You didn't get saved by following rules and laws. You got saved by a work of the Spirit. You realized your weakness of yourself, you had no hope, and you were a sinner deserving condemnation. You were saved by the work of Jesus and born again of the Holy Spirit. A radical work which God did. And it's not going to change right through your Christian life. You don't go back to the way that didn't work in the first place. That's why we don't go back to law, brothers and sisters. We don't think we become a better Christian if we keep the rules. It just is not how it works. That is actually the old pre-faith in Jesus, fleshly, normal, human attempt to improve yourself, and it's not the answer. Actually, we haven't got this on the screen, so don't worry, because it's come in subsequently in my mind. There is a great verse in Philippians 3, verse 3, that sums up what true Christianity is, the true people of God. It's a wonderful little summary. It says, we're the true people of God. It says, we're the true circumcision. That's just what he means. We're the true people of God who, listen, serve God by his Spirit, boast in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. So we are, it's a good summary. A Christian is someone who serves God by the Spirit. You get it that the Holy Spirit is what it's all about. You boast in Christ Jesus. Your whole confidence is Jesus. It's all about him. It's what he's done and it's who I am in him. It's all about him and it's all my relationship with him. It's pleasing him and walking with him and loving him and knowing him. And I put no confidence in the flesh. I have got no confidence that John Groves can keep going till he dies. And he's going to get to heaven and God's going to say, well done, you didn't blow it completely. You made lots of little mistakes. You win the prize of going to heaven. No, I won't. I'm only going to go because of what Jesus has done. I'm no less saved by grace after 60 years walking as a Christian. That walk is about a wonderful relationship with the living God as my Father, enjoying it, not worrying about, I'm no condemnation. I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ forever. He is mine, I am his. I am my beloved's and he is mine. I'm accepted in the beloved one. It's wonderful. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now I want to work and live out of that. I want to be different. I want to please him and keep going forward. Living according to the flesh then, in this first one I'm talking about, it's a real danger, is adopting the natural, unregenerate human thinking about how we work with God. So it's based on your effort, your performance. Listen to this. It's egocentric and self-conscious. And many of us are too much like that. We're too, am I good enough? What about me? What's this doing for me? Oh, am I, is my temperature right? It's egocentric and self-conscious. Actually, it's doomed for failure, condemnation, and disappointment. The answer is to be Christ-centered, Father-focused, and Spirit-filled. That's how you live. Focused on Jesus Christ. Well, centered on Jesus Christ. Keep my little simple sentence, which I always muddle up. Don't worry. The truths are there. Centered on Jesus Christ. Focused on your Father who loves you and accepts you and who you are now in a daily relationship. You can come boldly into his presence through a new and living way, Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful Abba Father, Abba Daddy. Focused on Father, filled with the Spirit. Go on being filled with the Spirit daily. Go on drawing in the Spirit. Let him walk with him, talk with him. Let him change you. It's a trinity. It's one God. But there is a sense in which you sort of relate to all the aspects, as we've sung about actually today. It's a little bamboozling, but don't get too bamboozled. Don't try and over superanalyze. What you do is you know you're in Christ. He died for you. That's how God saved you. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You know God as your Father, and you can talk to him and walk with him. And in and through Jesus, because you're in him, you have a child relationship with God. All of us are sons of God through Christ. And actually, your energy and your daily life needs the Holy Spirit. He needs to be allowed to renew your thinking, to change you, to empower you, to bring change, to change you from one glory, a degree of glory to another. Now, a little more quickly, there is another error Christians can go into, and the Corinthians were the ones who did this, which is not about so much law-keeping, it's forgetting who you are and living just like any old person around you. So it's actually as though you let all your weaknesses, all your appetites dominate you, and everything is just like as though you're an ordinary person. You're not. You're an extraordinary person. You've got Jesus in you. You've got the Holy Spirit in you. You're no longer merely human. That's what it says in some translations for the last bit of these verses, but it doesn't quite say it here. Look, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Even now you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Some translations say behaving like mere human beings, which always makes me smile, because that you know, God, you're not mere human beings. Now, you have to understand what I'm saying. I'm not making you proud. I'm telling you, realize who you are as a Christian. You're not just mere human beings. You are people in whom the Holy Spirit lives. Your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. You're one with Christ, a member of his body. You have access to the Creator as your Heavenly Father. You're not just a mere human being. And these people, the Corinthians, were divisive and strife and all sorts of nasty things going on, fussing and fighting like any old bunch of ordinary people. And Paul's indignant. He says, you're just living out your flesh all the time. You might as well not have been saved by the way you're behaving. So there are these two extremes. We can all fall into them if we're not careful. And they're both flesh. And I would argue they're as bad as each other. They are as bad as each other. Though the Galatians would probably be very insulted to be told that. But they're right. God was active in the Corinthian church as much as in the Galatian church. In some ways, there was more so, if we're just going on what we've got. So actually, it's not like, well, I may be fleshly, but at least I'm keeping all the rules and being very good. I'm sorry. Both are not how you're meant to walk. Now, clearly, you're not meant to just daily live as though nothing had happened. I just get, when it offends me, I get offended. When, you know, when someone's cross to me, I shout back at them. I'm actually after what suits me. I'm egocentric. It's all about egocentric. No, Christ-centric. Father-focused, Spirit-filled. That's how we live. Amen? That is how we will make a difference in this world and in this city, because that is different. That isn't. The church has often not all by any means, but it's often failed in this way. Look, we're not supposed to be like any other religion with all our rules and laws, just that one is slightly different. Nor are we supposed to, well, it makes no difference, like any old club, you know, they all fight for position, they're all moaning and groaning. No, those are both the flesh. We live in the Spirit now. the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I think you do quite well, so I'm not giving you a hard time. But that those ought to be the characteristics of a Spirit-filled community. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God's here. You need both of these truths because you need to be absolutely secure in the first one. You're not trying to prove anything. You're not trying to keep God happy. You're not frightened that one of these days he's going to boot you out. You are absolutely secure. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you enjoy that security and you walk in the good of it and you work it out by walking in the Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit change you from one degree to another to be more like Jesus. But you don't earn anything by being more like Jesus. That's just part of this wonderful gospel. Amen? But it's well worth doing. It's the only fruitful, happy way to live as a Christian. What I'm laying out to you is so foundational that many of you will know it, but we always need to keep hearing it. We need to keep believing it. And if you don't get it, or when you forget it, let's put it that way, that's when you get into problems, condemnation, troubled, fighting and fussing. No, remember all these truths, who you are. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who don't walk after the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. Amen? It's a glorious gospel. And it's a wonderful, wonderful truth. Now, it's just possible, I'm finishing, that one or two of you here aren't yet followers of Jesus. Let me say to you that to get into this wonderful, wonderful truth is very, very straightforward, really. It's saying, I need you, Jesus. I need your forgiveness. I need your cleansing. I need the fresh start you're offering. I need what this guy's talking about. I've only understood about 20% of it, but I need what he's talking about. So I want you, if you're in that position, to this morning ask Jesus into your life. Don't leave it any longer. Just say, Lord, I want to come to you. I want you here in me. I want to follow you. And if you do that in the next few moments, then do tell someone before you go. There is a sense in which by saying that, you seal that you meant it. So talk to someone about it. And they're not going to jump all over you. They're going to give you a bit of a helpful advice, I'm sure. And now, for the rest of us, let's stand. Let's stand together. Let's just let it settle. There's been an awful lot of, in some ways, quite a lot in there, although it's foundational stuff. But I just let it settle in our minds, because I would say there's a very real possibility of at least two or three things in any company of Christians, so I think it's here, that some of you are feeling very condemned and you need to hear almost what I said about how to handle the devil's condemnation. You need to stand firm in who you are in Christ, and if you have caused your Heavenly Father distress and offense, you know why that may be that you feel upset, then just simply take time to say, Lord, I'm sorry. It's not that you've got to do penance or go, you know, on a fast for 4 weeks. It's just acknowledging that you need his forgiveness to restore the relationship. The blood of Jesus is already shed. Jesus will never die again. It's all done. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. The debt is forever paid. But you need to apply it. It's almost like draw a bit of money out the bank to deal with the present little problem you've got. Get your relationship back on track with the Father. But it may be that some here think, gosh, I think I've got very legalistic. I'm trying to please God with all my rule keeping and my law. Well, just hear what I'm saying and let the Holy Spirit just relax you and get you back on the ground of grace, absolutely secure in Christ, accepted in the Beloved One, which is what you are. That's your acceptance, that you're in Christ. You're not accepted on your performance, it's his performance. And his performance was more than enough. And so, Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters this morning. I pray, Lord, that any who who were sort of in condemnation will come through and clear, just as they've listened to your word this morning. I pray those who need to restore relationship with you will do it, Lord. And those who have been striving to finish or perfect their Christian life by laws and rules will just step back into the realm of the Spirit, the realm of love, not law. And I pray, Lord, that they will just recalibrate their walk with you to be at ease with you, but walking to please you. I just ask that, Lord, just by your grace, by your Spirit here, just apply your word. Lord, you know every heart and every need. Just apply it that we might be what you've called us to be. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. I think I'll leave it with you, Dave.
Thank you, John. Perhaps the band could come up and we'll finish with a song together. And there is so much there, and I think it's important that you just hear the thing that God wants to say to you. And there was just one more thing that was on my heart as John was praying at the end there, and that was that if you've been in a position of fear that you can somehow lose your salvation, that God would just want to just remove that from you, remove that fear from you today. Just what John's been saying, verse 39 in Romans, nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus. And I feel we have the foundation of God's word this morning. And now the Spirit just wants to come and kind of testify that to you in your own spirit, saying, yeah, no, I am. I am secure in you. And just be released of that fear. So with the foundation of God's word and the just the Spirit of God at work in you, all that's left is a decision of your own mind to say, okay, I'm not going to accept that lie anymore. I'm going to stand on truth. So I just wanted to pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you'd come right across this room, wherever it's needed in people's lives, would you remove the fear that we can somehow lose our salvation, that we could be in Christ one day and not the next. Come and take away that fear, that sense of we have to hold on to you. No, you are holding on to us. Just do that work of your Spirit, I pray, where it's needed in our lives. We just banish that fear in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Such wonderful truth. Isn't it a wonderful God that we worship and we know as Father? So let's go out on a note of worship and adoration. I don't know what we're singing. Wonderful. Boldly I approach the throne. What wonderful truth to declare as we finish.